Where did she go? She's hiding now. So. All right, I'm just teasing her. I can tease her because she's my daughter-in-law. I can say anything I want. Is that correct? Oh, that's right, yeah. I can't forget what I preached this morning. But just forget that was this morning. All right. Now, last week I gave you Sunday night off just because of Mother's Day, spending time with your wives or your mothers. And then 2 weeks before was our conference with Dr. Young. So it's been 3 weeks. And so I hope you haven't forgotten everything I've said. We're in a short series called The Spirit of the Age, and we're going to focus on that again tonight. So in a little while, I'm going to have you turn, if you want, just turn first to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. In a few minutes, I'll get to that. But just to catch you up a little bit to speed, the last time we looked at this, we finished the evening by looking at a passage in Revelation chapter 12. And in Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 through 9, there is this, what the Bible plainly says is a war. It begins by saying, there was war in heaven, Michael and his angels against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels. And then in verse 9 of Revelation chapter 12, it explains who the dragon is. And that great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. So here is Michael, the archangel, and his angelic forces battling against the devil, Satan, and his angelic or demonic forces, and they come together in war, and obviously Michael will prevail. So we came and finished with that, and one of the reasons I focused on that was for the purpose of relating to you the literal battles that are going on in the spirit world. And we're going to further this tonight as we plod through this study, that when we see the word spirit in the Bible, it means exactly that, spirit entities, whether it is an angel or a demon or a devil, they are spirit entities, and they are against each other. And there is consistent and constant battle, as we will see with this tonight. Let's go ahead and we'll have a word of prayer, and we'll get right into the Word of God tonight. Father, I thank you once again for the privilege of being here to look at your Word, and ask, Lord, these few moments that we have together this evening would be profitable for us. We would grow from it. We would just become better equipped, have a greater understanding of your Word. Help us, Lord, through it to get a grasp of what's going on in the atmosphere around us, in the culture that we are so puzzled by. I keep hearing people say, I don't understand why we're doing this or why we are doing that. Lord, these things hold the clue, the key for us to understand why the things are happening in our culture that are going on today. So, Lord, open our minds and ears to your word, and we'll thank you. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, just a moment, I'll get to 1 Timothy chapter 4. But I wanted to just remind you of this. When you look at angels or demons, we know this, that on occasions they can take on human form, or at least appear to take on human form. I'll just give you some examples. We looked at some of these a few weeks ago. In Genesis chapter 18, you have Abraham. Abraham's just sitting there outside his tent one day in the middle of a Mediterranean summer. In the heat of the day, he is resting, and he looks off, and there come three men. And that's the way Genesis 18, verse 2 describes them. There came three men. And the attitude for a believer, whether Old Testament or New Testament, is we are to entertain strangers. That's what the Word of God tells us. Entertain them. And so Abraham goes out to them and says, hey, guys, why don't you come in and just Come over here underneath this oak tree, just rest a little while, and while you're resting, I'll get you some light refreshments. Now, it wasn't light refreshments. He went all out to feed these men. Had Sarah, if I remember correctly, go and kill a fatted calf, prepared it for them, set on the best for them. And while they're resting there, he is, you know, just getting the things prepared for them. They sit down together. They eat together. He's being the gracious host. And then the moment comes where these men are going to exit, and they do. And he, being a gracious host, accompanies them a short distance of the way. Then they say to each other, should we tell him why we're actually here? And I'm sure Abraham's looking and saying, what do you mean? And the one who's actually the Lord, a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ, he speaks up and he said, we have heard what's going on in Sodom, and we have come to see for ourselves whether these things are so. Now, you know already he knows what's going on. He didn't have to go to Sodom to find out, but that's the way he presents it to a man in his own limited mental capacity to understand. And so while he and the Lord are talking, the other two continue. In chapter 19 of Genesis, verse 1, it says, and the two angels entered into Sodom. In chapter 18, verses 1 and 2, it refers to them as men. In chapter 19, verse 1, it refers to these as specifically as angels. And the third individual is that pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're talking with Abraham. You know the story. When he finds out what they're about to do, Abraham already knows what the score is. Hey, if you find 50 righteous, would you spare the city for 50 righteous? Okay. Well, how about 45? Okay. Well, now, Lord, if you only find 40 righteous, would you spare the city then? Sure. 35? Okay. 30? 20? Now, Lord, don't be angry with me, but if you only find 10 righteous in Sodom, would you spare the city? And here's how gracious your God is. Sure. If I find only 10 righteous in that wicked place, for your sake, I will spare it. When I think about that, sometimes I think maybe that's the way we should be praying for America. God, if you find just this many righteous, would you spare America? I don't think it's a wrong way to pray. Even if I pray in a sense where God says, Jeff, I cannot honor that, I don't think the Lord would be upset at me or you if we had that kind of a love and we prayed that way for God's mercy. Do you? So it's something for you to think about. I do not pray that particular way, but if God challenges you to pray that way for your country, certainly we see that example. And of course, we know what happens. We know that the angels lead Lot and his family out, and then the Lord rains fire and brimstone down and destroys Sodom and Gomorrah and Zoar and several other places. In Joshua chapter 5, Israel has just crossed over the Jordan River. They have gone to their new camp. They have had gone through the practice of circumcising all the males because it's a new generation. They had never been circumcised. It takes several days to heal from that. And while they're waiting, they are given their instructions for their first conquest, which will be the city of Jericho. And the night before they march on Jericho, the Bible says that Joshua sees a man standing just stone's throw from him. And the Bible, that's the way the Bible describes it in Joshua 5, describes him as a man. He said, there was a man with his sword drawn. Now, if you are on a war footing and you see somebody with a weapon in your hand and you don't know who they are, you're going to have the same response that he had. Are you friend or foe? Why are you here? I'm sure Joshua was a bit about ready to draw his weapon, and the man said, neither. But as captain of the Lord of hosts, am I here? And then he says to Joshua, take off thy shoes because you are standing on holy ground. Again, another pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you notice when he first sees him, he just assumes he's a man. He doesn't know if he's one of the tribe of Israel. He's just never seen this man up close and personal. Maybe he's from the tribe of Naphtali or the tribe of Dan, and he's just kind of wandering around the camp. Are you friend, or are you one of those people from Jericho? Don't know who you are. Identify yourself. Okay, I'm the captain of the Lord of hosts. And he says, take your shoes off. You are standing on holy ground. So he has that appearance. Judges chapter 6, you have Gideon. He's out threshing wheat, and the Bible says the angel of the Lord appeared to him. Gideon didn't know he was the angel of the Lord. They have this extensive conversation, and Gideon is actually arguing a little bit with the angel of the Lord. But when he finally leaves and does this miraculous act on his way out, and he just kind of disappears, Gideon comes to the understanding that was no ordinary man. That was an angel of the Lord. And Gideon was afraid. He said, I have seen God. And he was afraid. And then the last example we saw a few weeks ago, we looked at Judges chapter 13, and you have Manoah and his wife, and Manoah is out in the fields working. His wife's working around the house, and this man appears to her and says, guess what? You're going to have a baby. Now, it's not going to be an ordinary baby. He's going to save your people Israel, so this is what you need to do. Never cut his hair. He's never to drink wine. He's never to eat grapes. He's never to touch a dead body. He's going to take a Nazirite vow from your womb. This is the way you're going to raise him. And so, you know, she's all excited. And she goes out and she tells Manoah, and this is the way she describes it. She said, a man of God, a man, not an angel, a man of God came to see me. And then she says, you know, come to think of it, he was unusual looking. Kind of, the only way I can describe it is he looked like an angel of God. You know, big, strong, kind of had a glow about him. But she describes him as a man. And so Manoah says, well, what did he say to you? And she goes through the story, and then he says, well, hopefully he'll come back so he can give us a little more detailed instruction. And sure enough, days later, maybe a week or two later, this man comes back. And again, he comes to the wife. And she goes out to her husband and says, that man, and this is what she says, that man is here again. Not an angel, a man. So Manoah meets him, finds out about the birth of Samson, and then he asks the man his name, and he says, what is that to you? It's secret. You can't know my name. And so he was going to honor this man for the pronouncement, and so he said, well, I'm just going to sacrifice. There is a big rock there. He takes the meat offering and the lamb, and he prepares it and sets it on fire. And the Bible says this angel of the Lord ascended into the flame and then rose out of their presence. At that time, Manoah understood this was no man, was not simply a man of God. This was an angel that he had seen. And he cries out to his wife. He said, alas, we're going to die because we just saw the face of God. We didn't even know it. Now, why am I going through all those scenarios? Because there are times where human beings do come in contact with angelic beings, and they do not recognize it. There are times where these angelic beings will take on the personification of a human being. And I'm assuming that since an angel can do that, to at least a certain degree, a demon can do it as well. And maybe more correctly, it would be to say that a demon will possess a human vessel. So that when you look at someone, you may not necessarily know that they are controlled demonically, but they are. That is happening right now in the United States. There are people who are now controlled, if not possessed, by demons. You say, you're just trying to be fanciful and to stir us to, you know, kind of get us worked up. I'm really not. Probably 20, 30 years ago, I would never have thought this way, except it's pretty obvious now what's going on in our culture. Again, you hear this all the time. What's going on? Why are people acting so weird? Why are we doing the things we're doing in our culture? And we can try to, you know, come to these conclusions in the sense of the political spectrum, but it's far beyond that. It is spiritual. It's spiritual. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, the Bible refers to angels as spirits. Are they not all ministering spirits? So we know that angels are spirits. But they also take on flesh. The same book, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers unawares, for thereby some have entertained angels, or angels unawares. In years past, I won't do it now, I've shared a couple things that are personal to me, people I personally know that have had what I am convinced were encounters with angels. They didn't know it at the time, but it became obvious after the events that what they were dealing with was more than likely exactly what Hebrews 13 says can happen to any Christian, that there are times where you come in contact with angels. You don't know it necessarily at the moment, but there are things that will manifest themselves to prove it, kind of like with Manoah, kind of like with Gideon, kind of like with Abraham. But when you look at the demonic kingdom, they are also spirits. Mark chapter 1, verse 26, "And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him." So a demon, obviously, is a spirit. A demon is a fallen angel. He is spirit being. Go to 2 Corinthians. I said 1 Timothy, just for the sake of it, just a few pages back. 2 Corinthians. When we look at chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And when you look at verse 13. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, the 13th verse, he says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel," in other words, no big deal, "for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." Now, there would be debate, and probably proper debate, as to whether these ministers are men or women who have given themselves into false doctrine and thereby become channels for demonic forces to work through. I'm saying to you, even in Christian churches, when I use the word Christian, I use the word loosely, whether it's an Anglican church, a Lutheran church, a Baptist church, a Methodist church, a Catholic church, you know, a holiness church. It doesn't matter what we're talking about. In the world of Christendom, there are men and women who stand in priestly roles or pastorly roles. They are not saved. And their doctrine is of the devil. The doctrine that they possess and propagate is of the devil. So you can look at this, and I'm just being honest with you. Does this mean that these are demonic forces who transform into human bodies? And I don't know if it means that, but I do know this, that spirit of Satan works, and the spirit of Satan that would possess people and cause them the spirit of deafness, the spirit of dumbness, and that's the way the New Testament, we'll see this later, describes those who were sick that Jesus healed. They had the spirit of a dumb spirit, a deaf spirit, a mute spirit. Not always physical maladies, spiritual maladies that Jesus would heal. Because Satan had that ability to work through his spirit kingdom, the demons, to do such things. But they can kind of manifest themselves, if you will, in flesh. Now, I mentioned to you about looking at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. I'm just kind of sticking this in there because the other day I was reading my personal reading, and there in 1 Timothy chapter 4, I just stood out to me. Everything right now is standing out to me when it concerns this particular issue. There in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith." Now listen to this. "Giving heed to seducing ministers," people, what does it say? Spirits. "Giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." He said, just let you know that in the latter times, this is going to become more and more of an issue. Not that it hasn't always happened in the last 2,000 years of Christian history. As we started out and we looked at 1 John chapter 4, we're warned, hey, you need to try the spirits, because not every spirit is of God. And John said that about his day and age. But he said, you know, as we get near the end, and Satan is aware that his time is short, and he is aware of it, the activity is going to pick up. The world's going to become more and more of a mess. And he said there are going to be these seducing spirits and these devils who promote false teaching, false doctrine. And he said, you need to be aware of this. Now listen, it's not an attitude of necessarily stopping it, but there is a need for you and me to be aware of what's going on around us. You know, I was reading an article today about the Battle of Bakhmut there in Ukraine. Now the Russians are saying they have captured the entire city. President Zelensky said they have totally obliterated the city of Bakhmut. There are no buildings that are whole now. Every building has been highly damaged or destroyed completely. The city is a total ruin, they said. The whole population has gone from the city, either dead or sent on their way. Those people have endured great heartache. And for the Ukrainian troops versus the Wagner troops and the Russian troops, it has been a bloodbath. Tens of thousands of men have died. They need to understand, the reason I'm saying it is they need to understand the scenario that they're in. They need to understand the setting. They can't afford to go into that battle. They call it the meat grinder. They can't go in there unaware of what's going on. They need to know. It's not going to change the fact that there's death all around them, but they need to know what they're getting into so they can be better prepared. We're not going to stop what God's plan is for the end. Would you agree with that? We're not going to stop God's plan, but we should be aware of it. For what purpose? One purpose is just so we don't constantly operate in fear. Because when we're watching our economy collapse, we're watching our government collapse, we are watching our education system collapse, those are fearful things. Unless you know there is one who's in charge. And he's allowing these things to go on. He has a purpose and a plan. We need to be aware of it. Now, that leads me to where I want to go tonight, and that is to the book of Daniel. We won't take long in this, but I want you to go back to the book of Daniel. Because here, you know, we mentioned about what you see prophetically in the book of Revelation chapter 12 about this war that goes on between Michael and the angels and the devil and his angels. But historically, that there are spiritual entities in control of things is a reality, and it's always been this way, and the book of Daniel spells it out. So as you begin to look at this with me, we're just going to look at some different passages, and you see these angelic powers and demonic powers doing their work. First passage I want you to go to is chapter 8 of Daniel. Daniel chapter 8, I want you to look at verse 15. Excuse me for a minute. Daniel chapter 8, verse 15. And it came to pass, when I, Daniel, had seen the vision and sought for the meaning, then behold, there stood before me as the appearance of a man. Now notice that wording. There stood before me what looked to be a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of Uli, which called and said, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision. So he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid and fell upon my face. But he said unto me, Understand, O man, O son of man, for at the time of the end shall be the vision. Now as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep on my face toward the ground, but he touched me and set me upright. And he said, Behold, I will make thee know what shall be in the last end of the indignation, and at the end, at the time appointed, the end shall be. So in two verses, verse 19, verse 17, he says, these are end time events. I just want you to know that. This is for the time of the end. But Daniel, I want you to know, because I want people to begin to understand the reality of what's going to happen in the end. Because that's where man's focus has always been. Man's focus has always been, get us to the kingdom, get us to the kingdom. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. That's our focus. That's what we want. Don't you? I mean, don't you want what Jesus said to the disciples? You know, I'm going to come back and receive you unto myself. I mean, that's it. It's 1 Thessalonians 4. You know, the Lord used to descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the angel, take us out of here. You know, beam me up. Scotty, his name's not Scotty, but beam me up. I don't want to be here anymore. And you notice there's this man who appears to be a man. And he speaks with a man voice, and he speaks to a guy named Gabriel. And Gabriel begins to explain the vision of the end. Now, I want you to look at chapter 9, verse 21. Daniel 9, 21. Yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, notice he refers to him as a man, who I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. Now pause for a minute. The first person goes unnamed. He says he appeared to be a man. He spoke like a man. He calls on this guy Gabriel to address the end time events. And he says after he has this long season of repentant prayer for himself and the nation, all of a sudden Gabriel comes back to talk to him and he says he flies swiftly. Wait a minute. They didn't have jets back then. They didn't even have prop planes back then. What do you think Daniel began to assume when he saw this guy fly fast to him? What do you think he thought? Caitlin, I bet you know. Thought he was an angel, right? So here he is like, wait a minute, this is not just a man. Verse 22. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved, therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. And then from the next verse 24 through much of the rest of the book, he begins to lay out the vision. These next few verses, he talks about the Messiah. And if the rabbis and if the leadership of Israel had given their diligent search to this, they would understand there was a suffering Messiah that was going to be put to death. This plainly says it in chapter 9 of Daniel. They should have understood that. Some places, Dolores Woods, our missionary in Sao Paulo, Brazil, the Jewish rabbis there refused to allow the 53rd Psalm to be read in the synagogues. You cannot read the 53rd Psalm, the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. Cannot read it. Why? He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. You cannot read that. And again, it is the deception of Satan, even over God's own people. Look at chapter 10 and look at verse 2. Chapter 10, verse 2. In those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all, till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. And in the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel, then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine linen, fine gold of Uphaz. His body also was like the beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned into corruption, and I retained no strength. Yet heard I the voice of his words, and when I had heard the voice of his words, then was I in deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground. And behold, an hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. Now there's appearance of another angelic creature. Now it's a little more apparent, the description given to him of his clothing and of his own bodily appearance. It was so fearful. It appears he fainted right down on his face. Same thing happened to John. The beloved John, who used to lean on Jesus' breast, when he sees Jesus, in his Shekinah glory in Revelation chapter 1, he doesn't say, oh, let me come up and hug you. No, sir, down on his face, prostrate before the Creator, he went. And the Lord had to touch him and lift him up. It's me, Dan. It's me, John. It's Jesus. He sees this individual. I don't believe this is Gabriel here. Nonetheless, it is one of rank, this angelic creature. And then I want you to notice another individual. Same chapter, the next verse, verse 13. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days, but lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. Michael. Go to chapter 12, verse 1. Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. And at the time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation unto that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, and everyone that shall be found written in the book. Now, in chapter 10, he mentions the name Michael. In chapter 12, he mentions the name Michael. And he said, this is the prince of your people, the prince of Israel. Now, tell me in the New Testament, and you don't have to give me an exact reference, but just tell me a couple of incidences where Michael is spoken about. We've already addressed one tonight, if you can remember it. Can you remember that? What was that? In Jude. And just remind us what he speaks about there in the book of Jude. Yeah. So he has Michael and Satan are disputing over the body of Moses. And Michael would not even rebuke Satan in his own power. He said, the Lord, the name of the Lord, rebuke you. And then we already mentioned the other one in Revelation chapter 12, where we're told that Michael and his angels. There's another place too. You know, where in 1 Thessalonians 4, where the archangel. Now, I'm assuming it's Michael there. I don't think there's more than one archangel. And it says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. With the voice of the archangel. So we know who this Michael is. He is the archangel of God. And he is used for the benefit of the Jewish people mainly. He is their prince. He is the spiritual entity over the nation of Israel. And by the way, here's what some ministers or Bible scholars say about modern day Israel. They said, this is not God's people. These are not, the church, New Covenant theology. The church is the new Israel. Those people are reprobate people. God is not dealing with those people anymore. You better read your Old Testament very carefully, because in the Old Testament you find a people that God has to purge. And at least two-thirds of them are destroyed, physically destroyed, as God purges Israel. He calls the 7 years of great tribulation a time of Israel's trouble, Jacob's trouble. So please understand that God has not cast away his people. Paul said that. God has not cast away his people. So who is their prince over them? Michael. When? Now. How did they win the Yom Kippur War? How, when they only had a couple hundred thousand people and you had at least seven Arab nations come against them in 1948, how did they win? Michael. Every war that's been fought in Israel, there have been divine and miraculous events. I'm not promoting Charles Hagee or John Hagee, but he has a production, a video where he shows interviews with Israeli soldiers and commanders. And to hear the miraculous things that went on in those battles where God gave Israeli troops victory, it's like, whoa. That was not mere coincidence. That is the hand of God. Who is their spiritual prince? Michael. They were Israel's spiritual prince back in the days of Daniel when they were wicked and in judgment. He is the prince of Israel today. and when the time of Jacob's trouble comes, he will be their prince then. That's pretty neat. You see these angelic entities, and especially Michael, because he functions as a power, a spiritual power and prince over a nation. Now, real short, here in chapter 10, just two quick verses, you look again back at chapter 10, verse 13 once again. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 1 and 20 days. Okay. All right. Every nation has princes or kings or rulers, especially the Persian Empire, Cyrus and all the Darius and all these guys. Well, that's not Darius and it's not Cyrus. It's not Ahasuerus. It's none of those guys. This is a demonic power. It's a demonic power that's controlling this great world empire, one of the greatest world empires. And as you continue to read, you find out that this is not flesh and blood. This is spirit. This is a spirit power. This is a demonic power. And then he mentions in verse 20 of chapter 10, then said he, knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee? Now I will return to fight with the prince of Persia. So you have this angel speaking to Daniel. He's saying, I've taken a break in the battle. I've come to talk to you. I've been battling the prince of Persia. Spiritual battle in the heavens. Just like the war in heaven in Revelation chapter 12. Spiritual battle going on. And he said, oh, by the way, knowest thou wherefore I am come unto thee? Now I will return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. But I will show thee that which is noted in the... excuse me. But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. And there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael, your prince. There is these spiritual battles going on, raging in the spirit world for dominance and control. God overcomes through Michael. But when you examine the book of Daniel, what you find is the empires, the Babylonian Empire, overthrown by the Medo-Persian Empire, overcome by Alexander the Great, and the Grecian Empire, overthrown by Rome. And Daniel lays all these things out. And he says, just to let you know, it's not mere men like Nebuchadnezzar or Cyrus or Alexander or Caesar Augustus that are doing these things. No, 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 no. There are spiritual powers that are at play here. And he said, don't you ever forget this. That's why you should pray that if the United States would have any hope of seeing God work to reverse what is happening so obviously in our midst right now, it is going to be won through the Spirit, not by an M1 Abrams tank, not by an F-22, not by an Ohio-class nuclear submarine. No. There are spiritual powers at play, and we better be very well aware of it, and we better understand what the Lord said. We are not to be ignorant of Satan's devices. So we have laid out for us here these spiritual entities, and that's going to lead us to looking more into the Old Testament, into the prophets, and some of the statements. There's not a bunch of them, but there's some statements about the spirit of this and the spirit of that, and for a long time I never paid much attention to it, and all of a sudden it's like, whoa, wait a minute. When people decide to walk away from God, God says, I'm going to take the void that you have placed in your schools. I'm going to take the void that you've caused in your public institutions. And guess where what I'm going to allow to happen? You take me out, guess who's going to take his place? Now, does it help us to see why such strange things are going on in our land? It's not a time to panic, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. He's the prince of the power of the air. God is the ruler of all. And so we win in the end, but we need to be aware of what's going on. So we'll continue this. I like to close tonight just by maybe spending a few minutes in prayer. You can pray with your wife or your husband, or you can pray with someone around you. And just would you pray this way? God give us understanding of these things, but just in some practical things, we have teen camp coming up in a few weeks. We have vacation Bible school coming up in about 5 weeks. Then junior camp, just a lot of things going on in the summer. And just pray that God would use these things for good. And then when you're finished praying tonight, you can go ahead and just make your way out. Be in prayer. This Wednesday night is the close of the Awana year. They have the banquet there. So, I think, Chris, anybody's welcome to go to that if they'd like. Now, I'm still going to do adult Bible study here, but I know a lot of the parents want to be there with their kids, so just give you the option what you want to do with that. But that happens on Wednesday as well. So just be in prayer for those things. We do have outreach this coming Saturday, and I know it's a holiday weekend, so a lot of you will probably be out of town, but for those who are able to come, we'll meet at 10:30 on Saturday morning for outreach. So let's go ahead and pray tonight, and then you can be dismissed.